We bow our heads for a word of prayer. Eternal Father, we are gathered here in your presence this morning, and we are deeply humbled and thankful, Father, for this precious opportunity that you've allowed us to gather in this way. And we thank you for the drawing of two hearts together, Father, as only you can do, Father, uniting them, not just physically in marriage, Father, but in heart and in spirit, Father. So we thank you for that this morning, Father, and we pray that you would be here as we endeavor to look into your word. We pray for your blessing upon our assembly here. We pray for your anointing and the power of your spirit here, Father. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We would like to welcome each one that's gathered here with it's a joy to see each of you. Tremendous opportunity here. It's a joy to be here with you, Brother Alan, Sister Lois, to be part of your wedding. I consider it an honor. I thank you. My mind goes back to a number of years ago. I was thinking about this. My mind goes back to a number of years ago when a family began attending a Bible study. And this family with some of their children married, and I think they were bringing with them at that time a daughter and two young men. And my wife and I talk about that sometimes, and she would endeavor to do children's lessons with the children back then. And today we can just say God is good. God is good. God has done a work, and we're thankful. Lois, our memories of you go back to your birth. Watching you grow, and it seems like the time has gone very fast. So this morning we're here, and I was thinking about two separate journeys, two paths diverging into one, coming together, and no longer one journey, no longer one path, but two becoming one, two being one. It's encouraging to me, it's a blessing to me to ponder that it was orchestrated by an all-wise God, an all-knowing God. Trust that you have confidence in that today. For plans, the details of which we may not see today. God has plans for you that we don't see today. Plans to make your lives fruitful together in ways that it could not have been possible alone for His glory. We're excited to be here with you. Thankful for the opportunity. In praying about the message for today, I was asking the Lord, endeavoring to ask the Lord what His burden would be for the message today. And have felt a leading, and I will say that I wrestled with it some. Some of you preachers know what that means. But we have a patient God, and He works with us. And so I would felt like the burden of the Lord for this morning. We have a wedding here. We'd like to speak some to that, but I felt a burden for the church, a burden for the professing church, those that are called Christians, those that bear the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And I will acknowledge something here. You know, we're all influenced. We all have a past, and we have things that influence us as we go along. And I am influenced, I imagine. I never thought so much about this before, but I'm influenced by a heritage and a past where a wedding sermon was considered an opportunity to give an exhortation to the church. A wedding sermon was many times it consisted of telling the story of the fall of man, of creation, and of the fall of man, and a message of repentance, of salvation, and of judgment to come. And so I imagine that would contribute to the burden that I sense when I thought about preaching here today. A passage that the Lord brought to me this morning, as I contemplated this, I will read here. Passage that that came to me this morning as I pondered preaching here today. From the book of Jeremiah, I read a few verses here. It says, Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. Verse 7 in Jeremiah chapter 8, Yea, the stork is in heaven. The stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. Yea, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. And then in the same chapter, in verse 20, the scripture says, The harvest is past. The summer is ended. This is the cry from the heart of the prophet Jeremiah. He says, The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, Jeremiah says, I am hurt, I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people, is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? So the burden here of the prophet Jeremiah, and it's so well illustrated and has already been shared here this morning, this beautiful picture. I was had the opportunity a week ago this afternoon, to be at a wedding very similar to this. Don't often get the opportunity to do that 2 weeks in a row. But I had, from a very close vantage point that day, I watched a young man and a young lady join their hands together, and it was the joy on their faces, and I trust we'll see that here today. But the joy in their faces was just remarkable. I was nearly made me emotional just to see the joy in their faces. But my mind went elsewhere. My mind thought of Jesus Christ. My mind went to Jesus Christ one day receiving his bride, receiving the church. And I can imagine, the joy that will be on the bride's face that day. I can imagine the excitement that will be in the heart of those who are received into Jesus Christ. But what I don't understand is that I believe there will be joy on his face. That's what's hard for me to understand. But I believe there will be joy on his face that day. And so we heard some about that this morning. And I think that's the burden here that we have here this morning. But imagine with me, picture with me, Brother Allen here, buying a property, which I think he has, and fixing it all up, and investing into this property, and getting it all ready, and cleaning this place up, and having this dream and this hope of bringing his bride, bringing his new wife into this home, and struggling to be confident that Lois is really interested. Just imagine that with me. Imagine with me that he could just sense that she's just distracted. She has other things she wants to do, and she has other pursuits, and she is half-hearted. She says she's interested. She says she wants to be there. She says she loves him, but it's half-hearted. It's not really, it doesn't seem real. Well, thankfully, I am confident it's not that way this morning. We're very confident of that. But as I think of all of that, and I think of the church, and I think of God's people, I think of those that bear the name of Christ, and I think the long-suffering of God amazes me. We have a God who pursues His people, a God who loves, a God who calls, a God who draws, a God who even this morning is endeavoring to draw people to Himself. We'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 25 for a very familiar passage this morning. Matthew chapter 25, this is very familiar to most of you, I would imagine. It says here, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their lamp and their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' And then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went out, the bridegroom cometh. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily, I say unto you, I know you not.'" Then we have these words here in verse 13. It says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I was sitting there in my seat, and I was kind of glancing back up at the clock, and I thought, you know, the appointed time, 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock, we know when it's going to start at 10 o'clock. And I noticed people sitting around me when the clock got to 10, I saw eyes going to the back of the room, and everyone knows that it's time to start. But the Lord Jesus says that this day and the hour knows no man, and we are called to watch and be ready. For the Son of Man cometh in an hour that ye think not. But imagine with me, I have titled this a little meditation, Brother Allen. I've titled this the oil of the Christian home. The oil that's needed. But imagine with me the burden of Jesus. Imagine with me the burden of Jesus Christ as he gives this parable. I believe it's a parable, a story. But he's saying the kingdom is like this. This is how it really is. This is how the kingdom. This is reality. This is a window, a picture of what it's like of the kingdom of heaven. This is reality. It's an illustration, but there's an important message here. The message of this parable, I know, and when I was younger, I would have interpreted this parable as saying that this is somewhat a message of there is some doubt here. We will need to wait until Jesus comes to really know who is the wise and who is the foolish. I would have understood it somewhat that way. I'm not sure why that was. We need to wait. But if that were the case, He could not call them wise or foolish, because in that case, they wouldn't know. It would not have be wisdom or foolishness. So I don't believe that this morning. Oil in the Bible, oil is precious. It still is. There's still wars being fought over oil as a fuel to produce light, to produce warmth or energy. And the oil in this parable is likely possibly olive. I don't know. But plants are pressed to produce oil. And the oil here is the It implies the essence, the inner part, the important part, the very essence of the matter. And so we have this parable. We have this parable of 10 souls, all professing to be waiting for the bridegroom. All of them professing to be waiting for the bridegroom. They have understanding and knowledge that he is coming. They have heard of it. And I look across the room this morning, and I do believe that if I were to ask for a raise of hands, I believe I would get almost every hand in the air that if of those who are waiting for the bridegroom. I do believe that. I believe that that's how it is. But it does say here that five were wise and five were foolish. And it does seem that the foolish enjoyed being with the wise. It does seem that they were together. It does seem that they, maybe it gave them a sense of security. Maybe they felt good about that, that they were part of this. This parable is not about the heathen. This parable is not about those that have never had a Bible, about those who have never had the scriptures interpreted into their language. This parable is not about those people. This parable is about those who have heard. And I think that encapsulates most of us in this room, most of us that I know this morning, the faces that I recognize. I believe it encapsulates all of us. We have heard since we've been little children, we have heard that Jesus Christ is coming and that we need to be prepared to meet him. So this morning, this parable, I believe it fits us here this morning. I believe it's a mess. The burden of Jesus Christ here is for us. That's encouraging to me because he wants us to know the will of God here. The oil in this passage, this oil is the, I've heard various people say a lot of things about the oil here, but I'll give you my thoughts. But this oil here is the very essence. This oil is where life comes from. We heard the scripture this morning that in the beginning God is the essence of life. The great I am, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, salvation, eternal life, the oil is all encapsulated in this little word oil. It's a relationship with God. And it's also that which is essential to be admitted into that door. It's that which is essential. We'd like to speak this morning about three marvelous truths from this oil, or from this passage. Truths so remarkable that I can't comprehend them. I'll be honest with you, I can't comprehend them. They go beyond my understanding. I believe they're truths that should cause us to worship. Truths that should cause us to tremble. And they're truths that should provoke us to action. The first of those, the first of those truths is a very simple one, but it's a marvelous thing to me that to these 10 that the oil was available. It's a marvelous truth to me. I don't confess that I understand it, that salvation is offered to us. That to sinful man, to those who are lost in trespasses and sins, those who are enemies of God, the scripture says, if you've never considered perhaps that you have been an enemy of God, I don't see how you could be saved. Salvation is offered. God offers salvation to his enemies. That's a marvelous truth. That oil is available. I can't say that I understand it. That the scripture would say that God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. We read In the scriptures, we were reading in Genesis of how sin had entered the world. It tells us here in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." And we could read on there. There's a very beautiful picture in Genesis chapter 2 that we heard about this morning. This very beautiful picture of God creating everything and God bringing these two together and this holy union that was there, and this beauty and this joy. But in the next chapter, it all changes. In the next chapter, it all changes. At the end of the next chapter, we know that man had sinned, and he was escorted out of the garden. And this man who had this beautiful relationship with God, this beautiful opportunity just to interact with God, was now had his back to God, and he's walking away. And it's just such a dismal picture. Man rebelled. It was rebellion. So it's the most amazing story to me that God would come back to this man over thousands of years that God would continue to call man back to him and endeavor to restore. And God had a plan. God had a plan even back then. God had a plan that even as man was being driven out of the garden under a curse. Have you ever felt that way? I'm under a curse. I have a sin in my life and I can't do anything about it. It's like a curse is upon me. That's truly the way it was and is. God looked at this whole thing and he gave this promise that there would be a Savior. One who would crush the serpent's head, one that would undo the fall, one who would undo it and deliver man from the awful consequences of his choice. You know, I can't understand it, that this oil is made available. It's hard for me to comprehend it. Why would God do that? And there's only one word, it's love. It's love. God gave a promise that he would save his people from their sin. He would send a Savior, and his name would be Jesus, because he would save his people from their sin. And we've heard this story. All of us are familiar with this. One who would not only deliver man from the consequences of his choice, but would save his people from their sin, from the very power of his sin. That he would deliver man from the very power that is dragging him towards hell. Oh, it's a marvel to me. It's a marvel to me that the oil is available. The oil that is needed, that it's available. It's just a marvel to me. It's something that should cause us to worship. If it doesn't break your heart and bring you to worship of the Most High, we're missing something. God so loved the world. Man was created for a relationship with God. That's what he was created for. That's the way it was. He was created. He was created far above the other creatures. It wasn't the same. God had created all of them and given them the things that they do, and the birds sing, and they just do their thing, you know, and they seem to be happy enough, and they live and die and they go back to the dust. But God didn't create man that way. God created man to have a relationship with him. And that's the way it was. It says that God came to Adam in the cool of the day, and he says, "Adam, where are you?" And it indicates that this was normal. This was just how it was. It was just beautiful. Man is created to be relational. It's a marvel to me. It's a marvelous thing to me that Jesus Christ would come as the Son of God, and he would stand in the wherever he was standing there in Judea, and he would stand there and he would say, "Come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." It's a marvel to me. Why would he do that? You know, the last thing that was said out as they left the garden, the last thing was go, right? It's go. Depart. You can't be here anymore. The relationship is broken. It's not, it doesn't, things aren't like they were. We are separated, and we have God coming to earth in the person of Christ and saying, "Come, come unto me." Oh, it's the most beautiful word. I don't know if you ever think about it, but it's the most beautiful word. Come. It means you're welcome. It means you're desired. There is a longing for you. You were invited to the wedding, and that invitation meant that it was a desire that you would be here. There was a desire on someone's heart that you would come. And that's what the word come indicates. And when Jesus Christ stands there and he says, "Come unto me," it's because there is in his heart a longing, a desire, I don't know what word to use other than just simply a strong desire that you would do that you would come. It's not a, it's just amazing to me. It's a marvel. Oh, we can come today. The Bible says here in the book of 1 John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful promise here this morning that if we will come to him, he will cleanse, he will forgive us, he will take away the enmity, he will forgive it, he will annul it, he will and cleanse us from it and take it away from us and cleanse us from unrighteousness. It says here that he is the propitiation, and I love this. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Oh, that's a marvelous thought to me. Even me? Just a little farm boy in Indiana that nobody knows about, very few people have ever met or seen, but he would come, but he would invite me. That's an amazing thought to me. It's a marvel that the oil is available. He provided the sacrificial lamb, and because of this, we are invited to come. Hebrews 4:16 says these words, let us therefore come boldly, let us therefore come confidently, that we unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we come confidently? Why were you confident this morning that when you approached the door that it would open for you? It's because you were invited. It's because we are invited. We can come confidently. We can come confidently because we've been invited. The second marvel to me in this passage, the second marvel to me, the thing that I don't understand, maybe I do somewhat, having experienced some of this. The second marvel to me is the folly of many. The folly of many. I marvel at this. Having such an offer, having such an opportunity, such a possibility, such an invitation, that we should ignore it. and just despise it and act as if it were no big deal. I marvel at that. It's a marvel to me that so many would not understand you're very special people, but it's a marvel to me that so many people would come to a wedding. There's only one wedding here today, by the way. We're just one union. And it seems to be a big deal. And I'm thankful for that. It has been expressed already this morning. But it is a marvel to me that in the people of God, weddings are a big deal. I'm thankful for that. But it's a marvel to me, the folly of so many. It's a marvel to me that we would just despise such an invitation. We just put it aside. We just put it on the back shelf. We just stick it in a corner somewhere. Maybe we'll get to it sometime. That's a marvelous thing to me. Even as Esau despised his birthright. That's the folly of many. You know, I have refrained in life. And partially, my father taught me this, and I'm thankful for it, and it's in the words of the scripture, but I have refrained in life from calling anyone a fool. I just don't do that. God reserves that right to call men fools. There he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. I say those things carefully here. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. Then will I say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night is thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Is there anyone in this room this morning that God, if we could have personal interaction with the living God, that he would say, thou fool. You have much, but you ignore me. Picture with me a man, and if this were possible, such a thing were possible, but picture with me a man taking his eternal soul, taking his very being, taking his eternal soul and tying it to a fishing line, a thin fishing line, and hanging it over the pits of hell and hoping that the string doesn't melt. Picture with me. Thou fool! The only thing that's important to you, the only thing that matters, the only thing of significance, and you gamble with it. Oh, I tell you, the line will melt for all of us. The third marvel to me in this passage, there are more, by the way, but the third marvel to me is the realities of the closed door. The awesome realities of a closed door. You know, it tells us, Jesus told us, that as it was in the days of Noah, that's the way it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. But a door permanently closed, we don't know much about that. We don't really. We have this hope that doors will open again. You know, if a relationship goes bad, we kind of hope that somehow things will turn around and we'll come back. and maybe business deals go bad, and we hope that, well, maybe someday, somehow I will recover this thing. Someday I'll get some of it back, or in some way, maybe, then we immediately start thinking, did I have insurance on it, or how am I going to get some of this back? But there's hope. There's some hope. You know, even parents with straying children will even have some hope. Someday they'll pray and they'll fast and they'll seek God, and someday maybe things will turn around, and there's this hope. You know, we can't live without hope. But there's an awesome reality here of this door once closed will not open again. This door once closed will not open again. If you in your folly should find this door closed, it will not open again. The awesome, imagine with me, the awesome eternal consequences of finding the door closed because of my folly, because of my neglect, my despising of God. Now, those are strong words, but when we ignore Him, we despise Him. When we neglect Him, it's because we don't care about Him. The awesome consequences that there are only two destinies for man. There is a place of rest. There is a place of eternal bliss. There is a place of just the most awesome realities that we can possibly imagine. And there's another place that is just as extreme in its realities. It's a place called hell. For those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a marvelous thing to me that of a door closed, the thought of a door closed that cannot be opened. No amount of pleading, no amount of pounding, no amount of aggression or pleading or whatever I can think of to do will change it. Today, we're here. We are here, and the Word of God would say that today, if you hear my voice, harden not your hearts. That's what the Word of God would say. The Word of God would say that today is the day of salvation. Today there's an invitation that we can get right with God. We can come to Him. He has invited us to come. And we may do business with God. We may get right with God. But I'd ask us all a question. If at sundown tonight, perhaps, we should hear these most awesome words. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Would you find your lamp to actually be lit because there's oil in it? That was a sobering question. You know, it is not his heart that we should be ignorant to this. It's not God's heart that we should sit here and say, well, I don't really know. I can't tell. I'm ignorant. I can't tell. What kind of light are you producing? What is coming out? What is coming out? Is it light or darkness? If someone follows me, if they do what I do, if they come after me, what will it produce in their lives? What is coming out? So I'd like to leave those questions with you. The remainder of this meditation will be for you, the two of you here, Brother Alan, Sister Lois. This oil that we're talking about this morning is the very essence of a Christian home. And we are here this morning for the purpose of establishing not just a home, but a Christian home. And I thank God for that. That's a joy to me. But the essence, the very core, the very being on which this home is to be established is God, His Word. The light that will be produced by this home is not determined by how strong the winds are that blow against it, but whether or not there's oil inside. It's a beautiful thing to me that we gather here for this purpose. And at the conclusion of this ceremony, Lord willing, there will be the establishment of the home of Mr. and Mrs. Alan Schmucker. That's a beautiful thought to me. But the home, Alan, was not created for Adam and Eve alone. It was created for three. It was created for three beings, for man, woman, and God. And you do well to remember that. I believe that's your heart. I know it is. You'll need to maintain that. I thought I would share a few thoughts here. It was not our testimony when we were first married. We were 6 years or so, six and some years into the establishment of our home when I realized sitting in a service very similar to this one today, and it was a wedding, maybe for the first time in my life, where I sensed there was purity in the wedding, and it so convicted me. I remember sitting there, I was so convicted of the impurity and unholiness of my life that I sat there and wept, and it didn't matter to me if anyone saw it. But I knew that there was in my life, and possibly also in my dear wife, but there was sin that was separating us from God, and I knew that. And I knew that there was only one way out of this mess, and that was to repent, to bring it to the light, to seek God for forgiveness and restoration. And for the first time in my life, I actually had hope that He would do that. Actually, I had hope that He would do that. And it was then that we were actually able to move forward into oneness and becoming one in heart. Though we were married, though we were friends, though we were loved each other to a certain extent, it was only then that we were able to come together in one. So, Alan, I'd like to tell you this morning that it's the oil. It's the oil that'll make you one. It's the oil that'll make you one in heart and in vision and in hope and in love. And I trust that's already happening. But it's the oil, Alan, that will keep the sin out of your home. It's the oil. Just yesterday, I heard this beautiful testimony, and I just can't help but share it here, but I heard this beautiful testimony of a man who said, well, he's coming to the Lord and he's finding truth and he began to repent of his sin and the Lord's changing his life so he was just kind of going forward with these things. But he said, and then one day I heard a preacher say that frustration is sin. And so he said, that really set me back. He said, I thought that was just normal. Frustrated with the wife and frustrated with the children, and everybody just deals with this, and that's just who we are, you know. And he said, and I heard a preacher say that frustration is sin. And he said, I went and I sat down and I began to think this thing through, and I thought, you know, if I call it sin, then I can repent of it. And God can help me. And he said it has made an amazing difference in their home. That was a blessing to me. The oil will keep sin out, but sin will keep the oil out. Brother Alan, I believe the biggest challenge that Christian homes are facing today is the influence from a false professing Christianity. A professing Christianity that loves the world, that loves the things of the world, and that has these devilish worldly doctrines that justify sin and carnal pursuits. There's very little zeal for the kingdom of God. This passage here in Matthew 25, These five foolish, there's another word that comes to mind with that, casual. I believe they were warned. I believe the wise would have warned them. I believe these things were talked about. I believe the evidence was very obvious. I don't believe this was some hidden thing that nobody could see. The bad tree cannot bear good fruit, the Lord said. There's only one way, Alan, Brother Alan, to keep your home holy. And that's if the Holy One lives there. And you know that. There's only one way to be a true Christian husband. That's to have the oil of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because where God is, love is. Alan, you're called to love your wife. You can do that by the power of God, even during the unlovable times. You're called to exercise forbearance, even as Jesus Christ has been very forbearing with us. You're called to live in patience. Brother Alan, I know you as a very persevering young man. I think I've heard testimony of that. I believe you're a go-getter. I believe you're someone who, and there will be a temptation at times to feel like someone might be slowing you down. And I want you to remember that in the end, two will get more done than one. And you are called to exercise patience. Can I be practical here? You're called to exercise patience, to walk in love, to be humble, to walk in brokenness, and you're called to lead. You're called to be the leader. I trust you will do that. 1 Peter 3 says, calls us to be heirs together of the grace of life, not lording over one another. You know, when I hear of a man who says, who complains that his wife is trying to control him, it kind of grieves me at my heart, because if you exercise broken, humble leadership, that won't happen. Brother Alan, today you take the responsibility of taking another soul under your authority and under your care, and your chief responsibility. Your chief responsibility from this day forward is the salvation of the souls under your care. Establish a home, Brother Alan. Sister Lois, you're called to respect Alan, to honor him. And you can do that by the grace of God. Establish a home on the principles of Christ and his word. It is an unfailing foundation. It'll make you fruitful. It'll take you places you never thought you would go, or you never imagined you would go, but God will use that. God will use that in your home. A secure place. This home should be a secure place. A place where strife is not allowed. A place where strife is not allowed. It's not. We won't have it here. It's a refuge. A place where the souls that live there find acceptance. And not criticism. It's a place where there is thankfulness. There's no grumbling or complaining. There's thankfulness. I would just encourage you to exercise that. A place where there's joy. Winds will blow. Storms will howl. But they don't have to take away the joy in your home. Because it's founded in God. I'd like to close here. Be a voice of hope to each other. Not a negative voice, but a voice of hope. With God, all things are possible. Don't look so good right now, but it's nothing for God. Be a voice of hope to each other. Have a we marriage. We do this. We do that. We're together. We're not, there's a there's a strong push in our world that with the affluence of our time, that men have their hobbies and the ladies have their cliques and clubs. Have a wee marriage. Do things together. Make choices accordingly. There's a lot more that could be said. There's a lot of brothers here with more wisdom on this subject than I have. But if you keep it Christ-centered, you can't go wrong. God bless you.